We are going to start in Galatians chapter 5. I believe in the bulletin it says, God's Apostle. And I could have entitled this message, Liberty. Because as saints, we have this liberty that's amazing if you think about it. And we've been looking at it for a couple weeks now. But Galatians 5:13 is what we're going to read together in a minute. 31 years ago, I was asked to join the ministry. I was a graphic artist. I was saved. I was going to church, and I was already the art department for a church, you could say. I was teaching Sunday school. I was running a helps ministry. I wanted to be around church all the time. I just couldn't leave and all that. And basically, what I was told was, you're already in ministry. Why don't you be an elder? And I prayed about it first. And I knew what the Lord was going to say. But when I asked the Lord about really considering, you know, leadership ministry, let's call it, he gave me this verse right here, Galatians 5:13. And I think about it a lot. Paul writes here, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And here it is right here, every day. But by love serve one another. By love serve one another. And he reminds me every single day, by love serve one another. Let's pray. Lord, increase our love for you. May we gain an understanding of you that we do increase in our love for you. And Lord, we know that if we increase in our love for you, we're going to increase in our love for the saints. We're going to increase our love for each other, for one another. And it's going to be easy to serve because you're empowering us. And we serve because we love you. And we love the saints because we love you. And it's a great circle, Lord. It's just awesome. Help us in this regard. But remind us again of our freedom. We have this tremendous freedom that we think we're bound up and we can't do and thou shalt not and thou. And no. Well, Lord, we're the freest people of all. We can do anything we want. But because we love you, we have the wherewithal, we have the Holy Spirit to know what we should and shouldn't do. So I pray, Father, for a greater understanding of all of that, greater understanding of you, your blessing, your protection, and again, your healing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Paul, he's going through here, the Corinthian church, teaching the Corinthian church. He knew he was called to freedom. And it's a tremendous freedom. It really is. Not bondage. If you're in any way figuring that you're serving the Lord and it's some kind of slavery, oh, it's a drudge, man, it's hard. I got a feeling you're not doing it right, you know. I got a feeling your heart isn't right. I've got a feeling that it's really not the Lord. It's his yoke is easy. It really is. You know, if you're doing what you're doing for the Lord and loving the Lord and loving his people, it comes easy, and he gives you the time, and he gives you, what do you need? You know, whatever you need, he gives it to you. He enables us to do that. I found that over the last 30 whatever it is years, and he does. He enables, and it's amazing. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Before we were saved, we were in bondage to the world. We can all, many of us admit, some of us more than others. We were in bondage to a lot of things. We wanted to find a dark place and just party our brains out. And sometimes we did, right? The brains went right out. But there was no alternative maybe back then because you didn't have the power over sin because you didn't know Jesus Christ yet. You weren't born again. We thought maybe it was good to find a dark place, party our brains out, or do whatever we did. You know, before we were saved, we were in bondage to our own lusts. That's the thing. You're not anymore. If you're saved, if you're born again, you can give in to those lusts, but you have the power over sin now, and you know you have the Holy Spirit saying, no, I don't think you ought to do that. But it wasn't very long before maybe you found out that sin stinks, that sin ruins relationships. Sin messes kids up pretty bad, doesn't it? It kills joy. It wipes people out. It destroys family. It results in mental cloudiness, let's call it. All that stuff, even physical illness. But we're free from that stuff, right? Look at, if today you're sitting here and you're going, well, I'm not, then come up here after this and see me and let's pray about it. Let's make today this milestone where I'm done with it. I'm moving on, man. I'm leaving here without whatever you brought in, whatever's hooking you, whatever's holding you down. Or maybe you're just not saved and you can want to come up here and you want to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. You know what he's going to say? Absolutely, yes. He will. I know. I promise, okay? He will. So we have this liberty. The liberty that we're called to is not liberty to sin. It's liberty from sin, isn't it? It's liberty from the world. It's liberty from addiction. All you've got to do is claim it because he already won. We're working from victory, not to victory. If you don't understand that, come up here and see me later, all right? People ask, if I'm not going to party anymore, what am I going to do now? Whoa, good question. Come here, I'll toss you. I got some stuff. You know, Paul says, serve one another. And people will say today, but I'm bored these days. What should I do? Serve one another, Paul would tell us. He would. Serve one another. Pour yourself into people. Get involved in talking to others about the kingdom. Get involved in talking to other people about, hey, you know what Jesus did for me? Let me tell you. Here's what I used to be like. And then Jesus came into my life. And here's how I am now. And they might look at you and go, well, you're a nut. And you could say, yes. I'm nuts about the Lord. I really am. But people think it's a negative thing. And but how about those people that they're doomed, they're damned, they're struggling? You know, why do we think we're here? The Lord saved us not to just sit on our rear, but to talk to those people, the damned, the doomed, the struggling people. Go talk to them. We know. So pour yourself into people. Maybe you say, but I don't like people. Whoa. Well, I'll tell you what. You know what John tells us? If you don't like people, then John says, are you really saved? He does, basically. I'm paraphrasing quite a bit, but if you don't like people, are you really saved? Because they're God's people. Well, John asks that, but because you're going to find that talking to him about eternity is more exciting, it's more thrilling than anything that you've ever done. When you lead somebody to Christ, and I'm not saying you have to, it's great when you do. All he requires is that we try. He doesn't have a chalkboard up there with your name and marks under it. Actually, he might, but you know what it is? It's not the people that got saved. It's the times you tried, or you shared, or you opened up and you talked to somebody about him. But it's going to be greater than anything else you've ever done, especially if someone comes to know Christ through you. But get involved in the kingdom. Get involved in the things of the kingdom, and you really won't miss that old stuff at all, I promise you. I remember Bill Gallatin, we were all at the castle, and you know, this is years later. I was on his staff when I was younger and all that, and he picks everybody out, and he goes, man, you guys are getting bald, and you're getting fat, and you're getting gray, and he picks me right out. Jim, when did you start losing your hair? And I said, about 5 minutes after you asked me to come on board. I'll tell you what, it's the most rewarding thing working for the Lord that he can use a knucklehead like me or like you. It's amazing. Get involved. You really won't miss the old stuff at all. Now, in 1 Corinthians 9, we're going to see Paul. You'll pick up this attitude in Paul that he's trying to vindicate himself. He's trying to defend himself. And if you think about this, he became an apostle, and he's walking around calling himself an apostle. And a lot of people are going, no, we knew the apostles. You weren't one of them. You know, when did you insert yourself? And he didn't. The Lord did, didn't he? But he vindicates his apostleship, and he speaks of the method and the reward of true ministry, and then the support for ministry as well. Now, if you guys remember, I love what Paul said, because it was one of my verses when we went up north and planted a church. 1 Corinthians 16:9, he said, a great and effectual door is open unto me. That's awesome, isn't it? A great effectual door is open unto me. And he realized it. But then he goes, but there are many adversaries. And what I find in Paul's message today, we know there are demons, we know there are spirits, we know there are devils, we know there's a Satan, we know all that. We know there are unbelievers, we know there are agnostics, there are atheists. You know who's been the biggest deterrent to my ministry, as far as I know, or many ministries? Christians. Angry about this, angry about that. Burned about this, burned about that. Think about it. And I believe there's an underlying thing here where Paul is what he's implying. It's many of you, you Corinthian believers, you guys, you're putting me down. You won't believe. Check what I teach you. Are you checking what I teach you? Because I'm right on, he's saying. So he defends his ministry to a certain extent here. But anyways, if you think about it, Paul eventually concludes that it's certainly not new for ministers of Jesus Christ to meet with the worst treatment. It's not. Even when they expect the best. Even when you expect a brother or a sister to understand and not stab you in the back or not lie about you or not swing at you or whatever it is. So those who enjoy the benefits by the ministry of the word shouldn't grudge the maintenance of those who are employed in this work. A lot of times a saint will hear what's wrong with him and he'll take it out on the message carrier. You know how that is. But this is saying, take care of those who, if their hearts really want to teach you and they really want to love you and they really want to help you and they're really praying for you, they get hurt. They can be hurt. They don't just blow you off and say, oh, go down the road and get out of here. My saying, in my family, I go, it takes a hunk of flesh right out of me every time. A big chunk of flesh out, right, every time. Every time somebody leaves or whatever it might be. But anyway, pastors or ministers, they better not dislike people either. Because I've seen that. I've seen that. They don't like that person. They actually hate people or whatever it is. And they'll tell people, I don't like people. Boy, you better watch out if you're one of those guys, because you guys better not like dislike us either, okay? It's to the praise of a minister, no matter what, though, to prefer the success of the ministry for the Lord, even over our own success, even over our own goals, even over our own family. To see the work of the Lord succeed should come over our own families even. The ministry of salvation of souls, even to our own interests, our families, to deny ourselves that we may serve Christ. And I say that with kind of a hitch in my throat because it's like, God does come first. And I've watched many, 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 many people in ministry, God is not really coming first and they're fooling themselves. They're really fooling themselves. Anyways, having said that, And the family comes along with that too, I should say. But now in chapter 9, after exhorting the Corinthian believers to lay down their liberty so that others wouldn't stumble, we've seen that. Here Paul uses himself as an example of what it means to do this. I love this. Verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. And again, you kind of get the idea that he's defending himself. And we always say, well, let the Lord defend you. And it's true, but he's human. And his feelings get hurt. They do. They really do. He's saying here that I'm sealed. My apostleship is sealed, and the Lord put me here. Buddy of mine, guy came running down the aisle after his sermon, got right in his face and said, I could teach better than you. I know the Bible better than you. And he just goes, I know, you probably can, but the Lord put me here, not you. And I thought, that's perfect. The Lord put that guy there, not the other guy. It means so much when you think about that. And he does defend himself, but he says, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. So he's about to explain. And an apostle is one who's sent out as a spiritual statesman, we could say. And Paul was sent to the Corinthians. He was sent by the Lord himself. He was sent by the Lord to go to the Corinthians and share the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to discipline. And we've seen that too. He doesn't pull punches, does he? He disciplines them and he teaches them and he disciples them. He trains and develops them as he labored among them. He worked among them. He didn't just tell them what to do. He modeled it. He worked with them. He didn't raise his status above the people that he was ministering to. He didn't live in a mansion filled with toys and a garage with like 6 or 7 cars in it. Think of what that would be like. I don't think he even had a house. He labored among them. He says, verse 4, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister? This is important. Look at this. A wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. So he's talking about the half-brothers of Jesus himself, James and Jude. And Cephas is Peter. Peter was married, we know. Well, evidently, so was Jude, so was James. They were married, and they were the half-brothers of Jesus. And he says, or I only and Barnabas. Have we not power to forbear working? Are we exempt from this? Why are you guys treating me and Barnabas differently? We're called by the Lord. And I'm sure that Paul got over this. I mean, he just kept serving, and we know that he did. So in these first six verses here, Paul says, because we're apostles, we have the right to be supported financially, just like James and Jude was, you know, the half-brothers of the Lord, and Peter, and the other apostles. And he says, it's actually a question, who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? So Paul's saying that in addition to our apostleship, human logic just simply dictates here that we be supported. After all, who goes to war and pays for their own equipment? Imagine the Navy calls you up and they want to draft you, let's say. Bring your own ship. The Air Force calls, bring that jet you got in the backyard. No, they don't do that, do they? They have that stuff already. I mean, what if they did that? Think about that. They don't have you provide your own planes, and you join the Navy, you don't bring your own ship, or you serve in the Army, you serve in the Marines. It's all given to you, isn't it? Your needs are covered. So he says, who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk thereof, the flock? Not only are military personnel provided for, but so would be a sheep herder or a rancher or a farmer. The shepherd, they're allowed to eat of the fruit of their own labor. Why not? And I'll tell you what, I know Paul was laboring. I know that he was laboring, and what he did, we know that he got beat up, that he got stoned. He endured everything for the cause of Christ. I can tell you here that we work our tails off. We do. And I love it. It's not a complaint. I had people in Canada when we went up there. I remember when we first got up there, there was a couple that was really responsible for bringing us up there. They would call me up every hour. What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? And it was like, well, if we're tithing to the church, we want to make sure you're working. And I'm like, why don't you just come and just tag along with me in everything that I do for a day? I'll show you. Because we've had people here before. I remember Warren and I discussing this one guy. He was convinced that we don't do nothing except sit home all week and we show up here Sunday morning. And I thought, wow, that would be really weird. I can't imagine that. But anyways, Paul, he's saying here, you should be able to partake of what you're into, what you're a part of. You know, the shepherd, he's allowed to eat of the fruit of his own labor, you know, the milk or the meat or whatever. Why not? Look at verse 8. Say I these things as a man? Is this me saying this? Or saith not the law the same also? Or doesn't the word tell us this too, is what he's saying? And it does, doesn't it? So Paul appeals to the law itself. He goes right to the word as to defend in providing for or the substantiation for his right to financial support. I'm gonna jump ahead. I wasn't gonna do this, but having said that, I'd be terrible if I was telling you about a book that I read. I'd probably blow it for you in advance. But you guys already know. He's going to forfeit his total right to getting paid at all. When I was a kid, my hero in baseball, I wanted to be Pete Rose because he said, I would play for nothing. Dick Butkus, I would play for nothing because they loved what they did so much. I would do this for nothing. I would. I would literally do. Paul would too. But he's going to defend his right to financial support. Look at verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. In other words, the ox who grinds the corn should be able to eat of the corn while he's doing it. I mean, if he's grinding it and it's falling at his feet right there, how are you going to stop an ox from eating it anyway? But Paul used this Old Testament reference from Deuteronomy 25:4. And again, in 1 Timothy 5:17, when he tells his young protege, Timothy, his assistant, his student, Timothy became a pastor, that the elders should be counted worthy of double honor. Wow. Double honor, the elders, meaning pastors, elders, whatever, not double pay. There's places that double pay. No, I don't know how you get rich in ministry. I guess you can. And I'm going to say this, man, because I can't deal with it. Joel Osteen has more money than all the congressmen. Think about that. Wow, how did you do that? How do you do that? Moving on. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. See, the law isn't just for the benefit of the oxen. What he's saying here, and using this, it's an illustration for people. In other words, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. You know, if you're going to do this, there's got to be something you're hoping for. Maybe, you know, it's providing the food for the family, something. And it does. Look at where the Lord guides, the Lord provides. I've seen us go through situations where I had no idea how we were going to get out of it. You know, when we were up there, I'd come home every month and go, okay, we can stay one more month. 7 years of that. We could stay another month. 7 years. I did that every single month. And there were some months where I said, I don't know if we can stay. And we prayed and the Lord came through. Even our visas expired once and it came a day later. I mean, a lot of things happened where God is like, I'm here, I got you, I got this, and so on and so on and so on. Hope, there should be to plow in hope. Hope is the absolute expectation of coming good. It is. So if you plow away in ministry, you should expect good things to come your way. And they do. A lot of other things come your way too, but good things. God's always telling you, I put you there, I got you. You know what too? I've always said this. And I don't mean any disrespect for God or anybody else, but I can be in a situation where I don't know what to do, which happens a lot. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the understanding. I'm a little bit frustrated, maybe even angry. And I'm like, what are you doing? You put me here. And he's like, yep, I did. You put me here. You got to take care of this. You know what he says every time? Yep, chill though. Maybe even repent. But it's true. Lord, you put me here. You got to take care of this. And actually, I guess that takes a little bit of faith to do that. So, and if you look at the rest here, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? See, by using carnal things, he means finances, really. Paul goes on to give a fourth reason why he had a right to be supported in ministry. And he says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. You know, I'm not abusing this. I'm not taking advantage of this, is what he's saying. I'm even taking the shots and the bumps and the lumps. I don't want to hinder the gospel of Christ. I don't want to abuse where I'm at, he's saying. Paul says it's already your custom to support other ministers. So why would it be unusual to support us? And again, he's not abusing this. He says, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live on the things of the temple? And they which wait on the altar are partakers with the altar. And you know, we've seen this in the Old Testament. We're still in Numbers, and we've seen the priests provided for, food provided for, left over from the sacrifices. There were a lot of things they were able to take home from their family. And it was part of being in ministry. But you know what, too? It was their needs. Their needs. I think of a lot of guys out there that are serving the Lord, maybe, and it's more than needs. They're into the wants. We got to have 6 of those and 20 of those and a new one and a bigger and a... And now I'm like, wait a minute, what happened to the needs part? These would be wants, extras. Paul, I know, is not like that. Paul not only refers to Old Testament law, but to the practices, you know, that we see in the Old Testament. The community, as he reminds these Corinthian believers, that priests partook of a portion of the sacrifice that were brought to the altar. God takes care of his people, he does. And this is one of those messages, you know, when it comes to tithing, I don't like teaching on tithing because my grandfather years ago, when he first walked in a Calvary chapel, he bashed it because, look, see, that's all they want is money. I go, money was never mentioned. Didn't you notice that, Grandpa? We're not one of those places we ever ask anybody for a penny. We ask God, and he's faithful. We don't pass a plate. There's a box. We don't even care if you see the box. If God leads you, you'll find the box. I'm just saying that this is one of those messages where I want to make sure it comes out right because we won't do a fundraiser or any of those things. He's saying it's already your custom to support other guys, so why not us? Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? he's referring to the Old Testament and the practices, and he's reminding these believers that priests partook of this stuff like that and all that. He says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So when Jesus, you remember when he sent out his disciples, what he said? They're getting ready to go out, and he's talking to them, and he said, provide neither gold, don't take this stuff with you. Don't take gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses. They had bags. Nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves or weapons, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Matthew 10, 9 and 10. And what he's saying is where God guides, God provides. Where you go, someone will take care of even your food, even where you stay. You just go out, I got you. Where you go, you're going to share, and you'll find somebody who'll take care of you, somebody who will feed you, somebody who will house you. And you know what? I have seen this in my own life many times. It's like we're wondering where we were going to stay. Army everywhere and tanks and this and jets and helicopters coming in. And we're like, where are we staying? We're down under the street in the sewer, but we were safe. Things like that. Mission trips or whatever it might be. Or taking people into our own home. They're coming from foreign lands and we've taken them into our home and fed them. It's what a blessing. You meet these people from all over the place. But the Lord is saying, don't take weapons, don't take money, don't take any of this stuff, because you know what? When you go out, you're going to find it's provided for you. Not a boat, not a speedboat, but you're going to get what you need. I love it. He says, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written of these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. On the basis of apostolic authority and human logic, Old Testament law, present customs, Old Testament community, and Jesus' command, Paul gives this persuasive, powerful case here that he had the right to be supported in ministry. Not toys. I mean, imagine them looking in Paul's garage going, wow, ministry's good. No, that's not what he means at all. It's not about possessions or anything like that. But then he says that he would rather die than cause the Corinthian believers to stumble in this area. I don't want you guys stumbling in this area over what I have or what I do or what they see me do. And you see here in Corinth at this time, there were a bunch of teachers, Christian and non-Christian, that were swindlers, the Christians too. There are a lot of, we see this today. Hey, I can make money off of this. I could name you about six guys that are absolutely rich and they're apostates. It sounds good. And they talk about Jesus and they are loaded. I mean, I just don't get it. There were in Corinth, Christian and pagan both, who were ripping people off financially. So Paul, he laid aside his right to be supported in ministry so that he would not wound anybody with a weaker conscience. You know what? Don't pay me. I'm going to trust God. He's going to take care of me. I don't need that or this. I have my needs taken care of by the Lord. So he didn't want to trip anybody up. And there are those who use this passage to say that there's the way every ministry should go. In other words, pastors and elders should not get paid at all. They'll say that, okay? They have no right to be supported. People will say that. But those who do that, they fail to figure 2 Corinthians 11:8 into their equation, where Paul says he's able to forfeit his right to be supported by the Corinthian church only because there are other people that are already supporting him. Somebody's going to support me. Somebody's on my side. I'm able to forfeit this right to be supported by you guys, your church, because I'm already receiving support from another church. In other words, I like this too. He's not going to take in more than he needs. I've got enough. I'm good. I having my needs taken care of. I don't need three boats. Whatever. I don't know. A ski-doo or whatever they call them or whatever. So he's not into it for the money. Plus, we know from Acts 18:3 that Paul worked with his own hands, making tents on the side to support himself. You guys don't support me. I have a job on the side. I make tents. That'll take care of what I need. I like that. He didn't want to be a burden to the believers. Verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. I don't have anything. I don't have stuff. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. And here's that line again, by love serve one another. I love Jesus. I love people. I want them to know the message of the gospel, Lord. Use me any way you want to. I'll be poor, I'll be rich, I will get by in whatever state you put me in, even if it's New Jersey. No, I'm just kidding. Paul says, I don't glory in the fact that I let go of my right to be supported, that I might preach to you, because I have no other choice but to preach. I love this man. I was set on this planet to teach the word of God, is Paul's calling. I mean, I don't glory in it. I have no other choice. So from his, how about Jeremiah, from his dungeon, remember this? Jeremiah abused, preaching God. Nobody got saved. Nobody listened to him. He ends up in jail. He ends up in the dungeon. He ends up in a pit. And he finally goes, I quit. Basically, he says, I'm tired of speaking in the name of the Lord. Nobody's listening to me. People are mad at me. People are trying to kill me. I'm not going to speak anymore in his name. And then finally, what does he say? He said all of that until he realized that the word of God was like a fire in his bones. And he says, I couldn't stay. In other words, I couldn't help it. It's coming out, man. You know, it's like a bad meal. It's going to come out. I like that. I've been there before. I think every pastor I know has at some point said, I quit. Candy posted a thing on Facebook a number of months back, 1,200 pastors quit a month. I thought, you got to be kidding. I didn't even know there were that many pastors. No, I'm kidding, but I just was surprised by that. But Jeremiah, the word was like fire in my bones, and I couldn't keep quiet, Jeremiah 20, verse 9. I couldn't. It had to come out. So that's what happens in ministry, though, doesn't it? Especially when you're called to it, you just can't keep God's word to yourself. I got news for you guys. You know who's called to it? All of us. All of us. And you don't have to get paid for it either. When Pete Rose said that, I was like, wow, cool. Prove it. For a minute, I did that. All right, play for no money for a little while. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. I have a reward. There's a reward of just being used by God. There's the reward of knowing that you're saved. There's a reward of knowing that you can share a message with somebody else that's going to get them to heaven. This is better than giving them $1 billion. Can you imagine if you could walk around like maybe a Donald Trump or something? Here you go. Here's $1 billion. This is better. It's better. It's way better. And he knows it. I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So Paul is saying, woe to me if I don't preach. If I don't preach. If I do it willingly, I will have a reward. But even if I do it because I have no other choice, the gospel has been entrusted to me. I know that this is what I'm supposed to do. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So Paul's declaring, I'm not going to charge for the gospel. I'm not going to lay a burden on people. I'm not going to play games with people or present fundraising opportunities or gimmicks for people. None of that. We pray. For though I be free from all men, now Paul says, because I laid down my rights in order that you wouldn't stumble, I'm free. I'm not asking you for anything. I'll do it for free. I'm free from guilt. I'm free from any conviction. I'm doing this because I'm called to do this. I don't care whether I make money or not. I don't care what car I drive and how many of them I got or anything else. And I don't need a bigger place. And I don't, he says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. You know, when we got up to Canada, some of you guys remember Alan Kusevich? Remember Alan, Mike? Well, he goes, wow, dude, you're going to Canada. Cool, you're such a big hockey freak. And I'm like, yeah, you know, okay, yeah. So I get up there and I thought, man, I could speak hockey with all these Canadians, cool. And then I met this guy, Paul Henderson. Anybody heard of him? Paul Henderson scored the winning goal in the Olympics in 1971-72 to beat the Russians in a 7-game series. He was a national hero. I mean, man, they raised this guy up like, man, he's like God. Well, guess what? Paul Henderson found God. So here I am thinking, yeah, I can tell people about God and talk hockey. And then I meet this guy and I'm like, whoa. You know, I knew who he was, but just to be around him, I thought, you know, see, there's always somebody who's got this bigger ministry or whatever it might be than you. But I found that the Lord will use these things that you're good at or you know about or whatever it might be to talk to certain people at certain times. And he's saying, first I made myself servant to all that I might gain the more. Under the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law. I also told them, you know, I'm half Gentile. But I love it. That I might gain them that are under the law. So he's talking about the Jews. He's going to talk about the Gentiles. He's like, I became whatever I needed to become without compromising my walk. I'm not going to sin. But Lord, you make me, you do with me whatever you want that I might just be able to talk to more people. And I found he does that. That I might gain them that are under the law. So Paul says to the Jews, I don't flaunt my liberty. Instead, I become like them. And he sure did. That's the reason he circumcised Timothy. Remember, Timothy was an adult. And Timothy, in Acts 16:3, they did that to aid his acceptance, Timothy, of the Jews. Like, now he could go in the synagogues, he could go to the temple, things like that. It was to provide full access to all that stuff, the synagogues that they'd visit with, that he would visit with Paul and Silas, so Paul and Silas wouldn't get in trouble too. But if Timothy hadn't circumcised the Jews, could have assumed that he'd renounced his Jewish heritage. Persuasive guy to talk an adult into getting circumcised. But he did that. He says, we became all things to all men that we might win some. So I find that pretty interesting. He didn't want them to think that he'd renounced his Jewish heritage or allowed a Gentile in places where they shouldn't be or anything like that. Of course, Timothy had to be on board with that. But to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law, Gentiles. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. People will ask, Paul saved nobody. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. So even though he didn't flaunt his liberty before the Jews, Paul didn't force the law upon the Gentiles either. So without compromising his morals at all in any way or violating his principles, he fit in. He fit in with the folks that he was ministering to. They're on this level, you know, and they're driving Volkswagens. He wasn't driving a Mercedes. You know what I mean? That's the kind of thinking. He fit in with the folks that he was called to minister to, that he might win them to Christ. Actually, he was probably the poorest of them all. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So Paul gave up his rights in ministry, and he blended with the Jews, and he blended with the Gentiles in humility, because rather than be an obstacle that caused people to stumble, here's Paul. He chose to be a stone upon which they could step. And I like that, because every once in a while in ministry, you become a doormat, and you're in the right way. Not compromising, not tolerating, but sometimes you just kind of got to let people walk all over you. And he could do that. But he's a stone, though. He's not going to get crushed. He's not going to give up. There's a strength there. People will step on you. And Paul was ready. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? How many of you used to run track? I used to run the 440. I got really good at it. Well, pretty good. But one receives a prize. See, this is definitely not written today, is it? What, do you get sixth place, you get a trophy these days? What good is that, though? I remember I got a third place trophy, and it just said third. I think it was for baseball. I don't think I took that thing home. I think I went in the garbage, like third. That's the way it was. So Paul says, here's why I let go of my liberty. I understand the big picture of eternity. Paul knew heaven was real. As a matter of fact, you guys remember, he was left for dead outside the city of Lystra. Remember that when he was stoned? Stoned, left for dead. And if you read the text around there, the apostles are just standing there looking at him, which means he was dead. If he was still alive, you'd be ministering to him. So I believe they thought he was dead. This is where he talks in Acts 14. He was caught up to the third heaven, which literally means, I don't know, did he go there physically? Did he go there in his spirit? Was it a vision? I don't know what it was. He said, whether or not I was in the spirit or actually transported physically, I don't really know. But somehow I was there, and I saw things that were so amazing, I can't even tell you about it. I can't even describe it. There aren't words. Can you picture what he saw? There aren't just so many. I can't describe it. 2 Corinthians 12. So I believe Paul had a sneak preview of the coming attractions. So he set his sight on winning the prize. Look at this. He continues. He says, so run that you may obtain. You know what that means? You may win. Are you running a race? Are you setting goals? Are you living like, ugh? Or are you, is there a goal in mind? You know, you want to finish this race strong. You want to bring people with you. You know, and it's not the sprint race. It's the marathon. So when they're falling down next to you, you don't keep going, well, I'm going to beat that guy. No, you stop and pick that guy up. You ever see them do that in the Olympics? Isn't that amazing? They're forfeiting a medal to help the guy who fell down next to him. I saw some women do that in track, and I thought that was amazing. But again here, don't think that there's no use running this race where spiritual giants are running it too, like Paul. I can't win this race. Paul's in it. Moses is in it. Abraham. No, you're not competing against them. You're competing against yourself. Think of it that way. We're competing against not other brothers and sisters. We're competing against ourselves. So in Jesus' teaching on the talents and the pounds, Matthew 25, Luke 19, he makes it very clear, is what the Lord entrusted to us being uniquely developed. What the Lord's entrusted you with, is it becoming developed? Is it something that he's working on, something that you're allowing him to work on? Is it being developed for his glory, I should say? Are we laying down our rights and privileges? This is what it is. Will you lay down rights and privileges to see other people come into the kingdom? Or do you got to have another? Do you just, I don't have the time. Oh, that's my workout time. That's my pleasure time. That's game time. Go to the hospital when the game is on? Are you kidding? Think about this. Are we willing to lay... See, this is Paul. I'm just telling you what I got this week. This is Paul. Are we letting what he's given us be developed for his glory? Are we laying down our rights and privileges to see others brought into the kingdom? Sure, I can have that, but it's going to stumble somebody. I'll tell you what. I want to go out and get a brand new loaded Dodge Ram with a new plow on it. And I'm like, Lord, I do the same thing every time. Whatever you decide, Lord. That thing still works. But every once in a while, we know how it is. See, this is the nature of the race we run. He says, and every man that striveth for the mastery or enters into the arena, let's say, he enters into this ring. He wrestles for the mastery. He trains hard, it says, is temperate in all things. That's what it's talking about. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a temporary crown. It's temporary. But us, we, he says, an incorruptible, an eternal crown, an eternal crown of gold. And I believe when we see Jesus, we're going to say, I can't wear this, and I'm going to throw it at his feet. But anyway, incorruptible. So he's still speaking about sports. Paul changes over to wrestling, and he alludes to sports like this because the Isthmus Games, Corinth was on an isthmus, the Isthmus Games were second to Mount Olympus, or Olympus, the Greek Games. So this was the second biggest event in that whole area, Olympics-wise, sports-wise. They knew this. It took place in Corinth, and consequently, they knew about wrestling matches. They knew about running races. They watched these athletes come in a whole year before the games went, and they'd be training and working and watching their diet and all that stuff, just like today. They'd be doing all of this and training hard in order to win the prize. And this little laurel wreath was what they got to put on their head. This little wreath of leaves. Wow. I'm killing myself for that thing. But what if it was pure gold? So what? You kill yourself for that? A lot of athletes are going to find, boy, did I waste a lot of time and energy on this planet for nothing. Just like they did back then. You think about this. Here they are. They put that thing on their head. Paul says, look what these athletes do to win a simple crown of leaves. You are competing for a crown that's incorruptible. It's going to last forever. It's eternal. It'll last forever. Maybe we say, well, I don't have any crowns. I'm not into crowns. Well, out of the five crowns identified in Scripture, and I love, Dave, how we were singing about crowns. I don't know whether it's you or it's the Holy Spirit or both you guys, but we were singing about crowns during worship. There's five identified in Scripture. This crown that Paul's referring to here is linked to the declaration of Proverbs 11:30, which pertains to winning souls. Think about this. It says, he who wins souls is wise. Daniel alluded to it too. He said, they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. That's Daniel 12:3. But if we are more concerned about seeing people get saved than about our own pleasure or our own liberty or our own ease or our own stuff, a crown will be given not just to wear on our head, but in light of 1 Corinthians 15:41 and 42, it will determine our capacity to enjoy heaven. Now, I'm not saying that you're not going to enjoy heaven like you think you should. See, everybody in heaven is going to be completely happy and totally fine, good, great. We're in the presence of Jesus. You will enjoy eternity. But suppose I went downstairs and I grabbed little Jesse and I said, Jesse, I'm going to make you grand supreme leader of the chair brigade. You make sure all the chairs are pushed into the tables after Sunday school is over. Maybe little Jesse would be like, yeah, I'm in charge, cool, whatever. When Sunday school's over, he might be as happy as it gets. Now, if I appointed Joe to be chair monitor, I don't think he'd be jumping up and down and saying, I can't wait to tell Mom. It's hard to picture, you know? But for him, the position of chair monitor no longer has impact at this point, because his capacity and his understanding and his involvement in ministry right now with life is bigger than that. Well, see, I'm saying that because Jesus told us that in eternity, some will be in charge of 10 cities. Some will be in charge of 5 cities. Some will be in charge of 1 city. And some will be chair monitors. I'll tell you what, a chair monitor in heaven's better than not, that's for sure. So Jesus kind of told us that. In understanding that, Paul knew that a crown was not a fashion statement, but rather it's an indication of what we'll be doing for the next gazillion zillion years. Now, if we, like Paul, really believed this, then I believe that all of us would be looking for opportunities to be beat on and stepped on, if that's what it took to share the gospel and see people get saved. You know what I mean? I think I'm going to stand at the crown, at the throne, and go, man, if only I could have done more. I really do. But if it meant that the person that we laid down our rights for would see something of Jesus or come to a saving knowledge of him, wouldn't we want to do that? So that's what it's all about. What we do with our lives is so important. Will there be fruit? Is there fruit? And am I putting pressure on you? Nope, it's the Holy Spirit. I can guarantee this because this is what's here. I'm just carrying it through. Get mad at me. Don't get mad at him, all right? So don't bury your talents. Don't waste your time. Don't waste away your resources. Don't throw your money away foolishly. Run to win the prize. Why not? So verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. So I run, but not without a clear goal ahead of me. Do you have a goal ahead of you? How about your goal is to bring as many people with you as you can? What if it really was true? You know, I box, but not as if I was just shadow boxing, is what he's saying. You know, a lot of boxing training, I know, is shadow boxing. I still do it. You're always doing it. You're boxing an imaginary foe. He's saying, this is real. This is for sure. It's a real fight. But this phrase is better translated, I keep my body under, like an athlete. I keep my body under. So before we're saved, our bodies were not under. Your body was on top. It ruled. In other words, your flesh governed your soul and your mind and your emotions, kind of like an animal. It also governed your spirit, the real you that lives forever. So to see how true this is, all we have to do is listen to the conversations that take place at work. Think of the conversations that take place at school. What are they talking about? Think about this. They're talking about their body. They're talking about their financial concerns, their recreational pursuits, their occupational goals, physical needs, their selves, aren't they? You notice how your conversation changed when you came to Christ? You started talking about Jesus a lot, didn't you? I did. So when the natural man gets saved, suddenly everything is different. The flesh no longer dominates him or her. The spirit is now on top. And suddenly there's peace in your heart and life makes sense, because the flesh hates the basement, though, because it does. As time goes on, it demands to be on top again, doesn't it? We know. And when it is, the believer's life is a mess. For to be carnally minded is death, Paul told us in Romans 8, verse 6. So eventually, he or she gets to the place where they say, Lord, forgive me. I've given in to the flesh again. And they confess their sin. They turn back to the Lord. They turn their life back over to God. And his body is under once more. You have to tame this body, don't you? It rises. It's, I want. I need. Our bodies. Does this war have to go on daily, hourly, and constantly? You know what? I could say yes. I'm not going to really answer this, but Paul says, look, here's the key. I keep my body under. I will not allow my body to determine what I watch, what I read, what I listen to, or what I buy anymore, any of that, or what I even think about. I will keep my body in the basement. So how is this accomplished? One practical way is, think about this. How long has it been since you said no when your stomach said now? Your stomach, maybe right now. Mine is. But your stomach's roaring up and it's like, remember me? And you're like, no. When was the last time you just said no to your stomach? Think about this, because I'm going to make a point. How long has it been you said no to your stomach? How long has it been since you said, I'm going to use this hour that I would have spent feeding my growling, demanding gut to spend with the Lord? I'm going to get away with the Lord. I'm putting down my stomach in order to pull away and pray for my family, for the community, for myself, for all those people on the prayer chain that are sick. When was the last time you just said no and you didn't run to the refrigerator? Think about it. It's interesting that Jesus didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast. See, there's a reason for fasting. He said that in Matthew 6:16. In other words, the assumption is that we will fast, that we are going to fast. When we regularly say no to our stomach, you're going to be amazed how easy it is to say no to a lot of other things. You make fasting a regular thing you participate in. Like Jesus said, you'll be prepared if you're praying and fasting for whatever comes down the road. And if you could say no to your stomach, and some of us really know this, you could say no to everything else. See, it's training, keeping his body under. I'm training. I'm in competition, but it's with myself. So fasting from food is only one of the many disciplines the Bible teaches, say. But another is saying no when your body says, hit the snooze bar. You don't need to get up. Nope, I'm getting up. I'm going to go sit down downstairs with the Lord, with my Bible. I know it's early. I know I could sleep for another hour and a half. I'm going to spend this with the Lord. How many of us do that? And I'll admit, it's hard for me too sometimes. It's saying, see, body, you're under. You're not ruling me. I'm out of bed. I'm on my knees. I'm in the Word, and I'm not eating either. It's following the example of Jesus, who rose up a great while before sunrise to be with his Father, isn't it? Lord, make me like you. And he shows us how he was like he was. And we won't do those things. Paul says, I keep my body under. I'm tired of my flesh. I'm tired of my body ruling me, the death it brings inevitably. So my spirit, ruled by God's spirit, will be what controls my soul and my will and my personality and my emotions. And look at this. And bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Newer translations correctly use this word castaway, and they use it as like disqualified. Disqualified or disapproved, like it's translated in a few other places, but he's not expressing fear that he's going to fail at his salvation or he's going to lose his salvation. That's not it. He's speaking of service. See, it would kill Paul to think that he could do anything that would put him on a shelf. Lord saying, Paul, I'm going to put you up here on the shelf for a while, man. I can't use you. That scared the life out of Paul. He's speaking about service, the possibility through unfaithfulness of being put on a shelf. So Paul's saying, I let go of my liberty so that I may win people to Jesus. Why? Because I'm in a race for a prize that'll affect not only them, it'll affect my eternal standing, my eternal, what goes on in the ages to come. So even though I'm free to do all things, I have this liberty, I can be disqualified if I don't keep my flesh under control and if I cause somebody else to stumble. This is great. See, you're never gonna regret knocking fleshly pursuits out of your lives. I look at our house, our lives sometimes as a boat. I love throwing things out. That's my wife. I get in trouble for it. I love getting rid of stuff. I like that. You'll never regret doing that. I promise we'll never regret the things we let go of that would have tripped others, disqualified us, those things that would have wiped out our spiritual stamina, let's say, and affected us in endurance. What is the price of salvation? Wouldn't you do just about anything to see somebody get saved? It's up to you to answer that. Are we as disciplined in our spiritual lives today as we were a year ago? Or has our appreciation for the finished work of the cross and our understanding that our salvation is secure, apart from anything else we do or don't do, has it messed up our thinking because we've relaxed? I'm saved. I don't have to worry about nothing. I'm just going to cruise. Like I've said 100 times this past 2 weeks, I'm on cruise control. I'm just waiting for the rapture, man. Well, yeah, we're free. Have we used that liberty in a way that's tripping others and disqualifying us? Use your liberty wisely, saints, because people are watching. Keep your bodies under, because to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded brings about abundant life, doesn't it? And perfect peace. Listen, and I'll finish with this. I once saw a translation of verse 27. You could look at it. I like what it said. He said, "Rather, I toughen my body with punches and make it my slave so that I will not be disqualified after I've spread the good news to others. I make my body tough with punches." You guys ever remember Joe Frazier? That guy beat himself up before he got in the ring, if you ever watched him. Boom, 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 boom. He was just hitting himself, you know. And I envisioned him, but Paul's just talking about these punches, I would think, are coming from the enemy. They're coming from others. In other words, I will endure every punch I got to take to do what God's called me to do, to spread the good news. And look again at verse 26. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly." Do we? Are you running uncertainly? I don't know what I'm doing. I do that a lot, but I go to the Lord and then I find out what I'm doing. Do we do that? Because this means not without a clear goal ahead of me. I'm finding that Americans, they don't have a clear goal ahead of them. They're not even paying attention to what's going on out there. They're just letting it happen. They don't have a clue. Do we have a clear? We should be the clearest visualizing people on the planet. Are we running with uncertainty? So this means with a clear goal ahead, get a goal, get clarity. It's fourth and one. No, it's fourth and goal for us. We need to finish this. What I'm saying? There's liberty, but there's discipline. Amen. Maybe you don't need what you think you need. Maybe you can, I don't know. I don't know how it applies to you. All I could think of for me was cutting back, getting rid of. I don't need it. I don't want it. I want to dedicate every minute to Him, to seeing people get saved. And then by love, serving one another. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you. It's easy to get passionate about this, Lord, because it's you. We love you. There's so many people we know that if you came back right now, they're not coming with us. There's people right now, Lord, from what I understand, there's over 200,000 people a minute dying. Where are they going? Lord, when we consider all this, are we really in this fight? Are we really a part of it? Do we have a goal? Are we on your team? Are we a part of what you're doing? Because one of the most awesome things about you, Lord, is that you want us to participate in what you're doing. We're part of your ministry. And Father, I pray, without putting pressure on everybody, Lord, just show us what you'd have us do. It may be the simplest things in the world. Maybe we're already doing it. But Lord, I pray that we'd consider these things. We'd not stumble those around us. We'd actually share the gospel with those around us. We'd be living witnesses. We'd be like Paul. We'd do this for nothing. We would, because we love you. And we want to serve one another in love, Lord, just like you did, because we love you and we love them. We love this family, Lord. We love this family. Thank you for making us a part of this family with you as our Father. We all have the same Father and we all have the same Holy Spirit within us. How can we lose? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.